I'm going to turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll continue on. And the Apostle Paul is writing to believers, which is surrounded by a dark pagan culture. And in here in Ephesians chapter 5, he calls us to live as children of light in a dark world. This passage flows naturally, urging us to leave the darkness behind, walk wisely, and be filled with the Spirit. Starting with verse 11, we're down at chapter 5, verse 11. Paul begins with a clear command, and it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Basically, we must not participate in the sinful deeds of darkness that surround us. Those deeds are fruitless. They produce nothing of lasting value, only shame and death. Instead of joining in, believers are called to expose those works, to have no fellowship. It means to not share in or endorse those sins. When you talk about to expose the works of darkness, I don't think it means that we become self-righteous detectives trying to pry into everybody else's life and say, "Oh, I saw you. Oh, I caught you." You know, but I think it's a holy conduct and truthful words. We shine light on sin for what it is. Jesus said, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." When we live openly for Jesus Christ, it involves conviction. Paul is not saying also to shun or avoid unbelievers. We must love them. We must share Christ with them. He says to avoid the works of darkness, not necessarily the people in darkness. We all know Jesus spent a lot of time with the sinners, but he never participated in their sin. He continues on in verse 12 there, "For it is a shame even to speak of these things which are done of them in secret." It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. Paul cautions us not to fixate on describing the vile details of sinful deeds. There's a subtle danger in trying to expose sin. You know, one could develop an unhealthy curiosity of the evil or of the sin. Some things are so shameful that they should not be entertained in our speech or thought or anything in our life. We shouldn't glorify any types of sin. Rather, we expose sin by pointing out to what is good. What can we fill that with? Instead of detailing the immoral behavior, we need to uphold God's beautiful design for holiness, by contrast, exposing the ugliness of sin. Our goal in exposing is to lead ourselves and others away from the darkness and into the light of Christ. Are there things in our life and deeds of darkness, deeds of sin, that we are too comfortable with? The Apostle Paul says, "Have nothing to do with them." This may be breaking off certain entertainments. This may be breaking off certain habits, certain relationships. It may force us to speak up. But we are the light of the world. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We are the light of the world. We need to shine. We need to be that example. We need to be the light. He continues on in verse 13 and 14, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou hast sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Paul continues on in verse 13, and he says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. The power of God's light, it reveals reality. When the light of truth shines, it makes hidden things in sight. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. So many times in our life, we think we can hide ourselves from each other. We can hide ourselves from in darkness, but the truth is going to come out. Anytime during a basketball game, if we feel like the ref made the wrong call, we always say the ball don't lie. We hope that it'll come back to the player that it should have been. The truth is going to reveal itself in life. Paul's point here is that since these dark deeds are destined to be uncovered by God, it is far better for us to live in the open now, bringing our own sins into the light through confession, repentance, helping the others see the truth as well. Verse 14, it says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on. Arise, shine, for your light has come. You can think of a person asleep in a dark room or a corpse in a tomb, and the call is to wake up and rise. It can be spoken to an unbeliever saying, hey, wake up. The time is now. The time is now. But to me, it can be even for a believer. Many times in life that we begin to sleepwalk through life. Preacher C.H. Spurgeon warned of how easy it is for a Christian to fall into a spiritual slumber. He noted that a person can do many religious activities while asleep. We can speak, we can sing, we can even walk when asleep. In a similar way, a Christian might go through the motions attending the church, singing hymns outwardly, behaving, yet still be asleep in heart. The man who is asleep doesn't care about his neighbors, doesn't care what's going on around him, doesn't care if they're saved or not saved. They are comfortable with what they have. But are we sleepwalking? Are we sleepwalking through our Christian faith, through our Christian life? Here he says, wake up, O sleeper. And we know the Apostle Paul was always talking to believers, and he tells them to wake up. If your love for Christ has dulled, let these words jar you awake. Get out of the darkness. Christ's light is ready to shine through you. Rise up and Christ will shine on. Look at verse 15. He then says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Says here, be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Sunday school, Richard did a great job, and we were talking about the Bema seat and how we're going to feel at the Bema seat of Christ. Yes, the believers are going to be judged, not for heaven or hell, but the believers are judged for what they do on this earth for Christ. And we had a pretty good debate of how, you know, again, whether we'll have tears, whether we won't, we don't know. Some of it's unscriptural, so again, we have our opinions. But I do think there's going to be a minute of remorse of all the opportunities that we missed out on. The surrounding darkness, Paul says we must watch our step, walk carefully or circumspectly, means to walk with precision and diligence. like walking on a narrow path or through a minefield. Don't stumble thoughtlessly through the Christian life. Walk with wisdom. Throughout the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul used that word walk time and time again for our way of life. This is actually the seventh time and final time he uses that word walk, or maybe live. And it's about walking in wisdom. Wisdom in Scripture is not merely head knowledge. It is living out God's will skillfully in daily decisions. You know, many people say, well, I have knowledge. And all the knowledge in the world does you no good unless you have applied knowledge. And how you apply that to your life, when you understand the Word of God and how you apply Scripture to your life, when you walk in wisdom, it can't just be head knowledge. It has to be heart, and it has to come out in your life. And in such a dark, confusing age, in such a odd world around us, to me, we need God's wisdom at each and every step of our life. He continues on in verse 16, talking about redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. The Greek word here has the sense of buying up or ransoming the time. And you can think of a shopper. You can think of somebody finding a deal on a sale. My wife always says, hey, it's on sale. She's like, we're saving $300. I'm like, no, we're spending $400. But we see it differently. But again, that opportunity, that time is there and now. We are to seize the opportunity, the moments God gives us for doing good, for sharing the gospel, for whatever we do, we need to redeem the time. This week, I had a friend, I actually reached out to him, and he said, let's go get lunch. And I said, okay, let's go get lunch. So we went and got lunch. And he told me about 8 weeks ago that he almost died. He had, I'm never going to say this word right, diverticulitis. Diverticulitis, I can't even say it. So he was in the hospital for about 6 weeks. And he's doing better now and all is good. But he said he almost died. And right then and then, I heard the Lord say, now is your chance. And for once in my life, I truly felt it was time. And again, I hope that I can hear the voice of God more and more times and listen to it. And I said, if you would have died, where would you have gone? And he said, I have no idea. So I was able to share the gospel with him. And again, he got to hear it. He got to hear the truth. I don't know whether he made a decision then or not. Again, I'm not a person to sit there and pry and force and ask for decisions. It's between him and the Lord. And if he heard the gospel and he believed it, therefore he is saved. But we have to redeem the time because the time is now. We don't know if we'll have tomorrow. We don't know if we'll have more days. And we may say, well, why such urgency? And again, he says in this verse, because the days are evil. We live in a fallen world. We live under the influence of evil. And even back then, the Apostle Paul says the days are evil. 2,000 years ago, he said, redeem the time because the days are evil. To me, this should motivate us. This should motivate us for the opportunity to share the gospel because of what's going on around the world today. The age of grace will end very soon. You know, it could be a day, it could be 5 days, it could be 1,000. It's going to end. But today, in the age of grace, you put your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. And we need to pay attention. We don't know how long we have. We don't know how long the age of grace has. We don't know how long of our opportunity we have. Continues on in verse 17 there. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Basically, he says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Use your time for God's purpose. We are called to understand the will of the Lord. Wisdom seeks to align with what God wants. And anytime I think of the will of the Lord, I always think of Romans 12:2. And it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good will, pleasure, and perfect will." If we want to understand God's will for our life or what's happening, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, which comes from the Word of God. What would please God? How can I be best used at this moment for Christ? What opportunity am I missing out on for the purpose of God's will? Again, we're never going to fulfill Scripture and these verses perfectly because we're human and we're sinful and we're in the world. But ask God to lead and guide you. Time is a gift. It's ticking. How are you investing your time? Or are you just spending it? Redeem the time. The time is now. He continues on in verse 18. And he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And here we have a vivid contrast and a command. First, the negative. It says, "Do not get drunk." And you may say, well, why did Paul bring that up? Again, in a pagan culture in Ephesus, they were having a lot of drunken problems. Society treated heavy drinking as normal entertainment or maybe even spirituality. But God's word consistently warns against drunkenness and intoxication. It leads to a wild, wasteful living. It's essentially a loss of self-control and moral judgment. In Proverbs verse chapter 20, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise." But so many people live today just part of their lifestyle and their life. A Christian should never surrender his mind and body to the destructive control of any substance. And now the positive side of those things: "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The original Greek, the verb tense, indicates a continuous action. Yes, at the day of salvation, we are sealed. We have the promise, the Holy Spirit of promise. We are sealed until the day of redemption. But it's also an ongoing thing. The word sanctified, to me, we are sanctified. We are set apart. We are in Christ. But each and every day we wake up, we make a decision whether we want to work towards sanctification or not. So here it's a continuous action, being filled with the Spirit, or keep on being filled. It's not a one-time event. It's an ongoing state. It's also a passive. It's be filled. We don't fill ourselves. We present ourselves to God and He fills us with His Spirit. It's a command. God desires every Christian to live a Spirit-filled life. We will never be able to do it on our own. We'll never be able to do it in and of ourselves. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. And He shows a contrast here between drunkenness and the Holy Spirit. And I think both alcohol and the Holy Spirit influence a person. Now, pretty much both in the opposite ways. When someone is drunk, the alcohol controls them. It impairs their faculties, leading to unrestrained, normally foolish behavior. If not always foolish behavior. But when someone is filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit controls them. He enhances their faculties, leading to righteous, wiser behavior. How can we be filled with the Spirit? It begins with surrendering. It begins with yielding ourselves daily to the Lord. Each and every day we wake up, we have to decide. We have to grab the Word of God first. We have to say, yes, Lord, I want to know you. I want to feel you. I want to have you. Pray each and every day, Holy Spirit, I need you to guide me, sanctify me, to empower me, because I cannot do it alone. He will give us the Spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, self-control. The Spirit produces self-control and Christ-like character. Another contrast implies that something will fill us of our time, of our life, of everything. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, we will find something that does. We're always looking for happiness or how to escape reality or whatever it is, but we have to go to the Word of God. The Spirit comforts you. He inspires you. He directs you. He gives you a purpose. Paul tells us what a Spirit-filled life looks like, and that's in verse 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, it affects how we talk, it affects how we sing, it affects how we give thanks. Number one, he says, a joyful fellowship. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's a community with worship and the Word of God. Not that every single sentence that we speak has to be a verse that comes out of our mouth, but how we speak it, how we share, how we talk, how we speak to one another. Do we encourage? Do we uplift? Do we speak lovingly? Just like Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will be filled with the Word of God. Another part he puts there is heartfelt praise. My entire family makes fun of me because I can't sing. I can't hit a tune in a bucket. But I love to sing. It gets me ready to worship. It gets me ready to preach. It gets me ready to, again, during singing, it just makes me feel the closest to the Lord. It's a heartfelt praise, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He puts a song in our hearts towards God. Not just lip singing, but really taking the time to take in the words and worship and praise Him. And then he ends in that verse 20 there. He says, a constant gratitude. Giving thanks always for everything to God, to the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled Christian is a thankful Christian. There is no circumstance in life, there's no circumstance in your life, in my life, in any of our lives, where we cannot find cause to thank God. Even in trials. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. There's a reason and a purpose. Romans 8:28. We probably all have it memorized. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. In Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, give thanks in all circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And many times, when we're going through a rough patch, when we're going through life struggles, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're already saved, we already have salvation, because again, the Apostle Paul is talking to believers, and he's saying you need a Spirit-filled life. If we don't have that Spirit-filled life, we're not going to come across with thankfulness. We're going to say, I don't understand this, Lord. Why are you doing this to me? I even think of Phoenix. You know, my wife and I want to adopt Phoenix. And to me and Sonny, it was a simple task. We said, Lord, 3 weeks before he's born, just have the mother give him to us. It's simple. The Lord said, absolutely not. He said, you're going through fire. I said, can we not? And if you ask my wife, I probably complain about it all the time. But the Lord is teaching us something. He's molding us. He's making us who we are. And we may not even never understand it here on this earth why we did this. And we pray each and every day, and Sonny knows, and I know he's ours, but we don't know the end outcome. But we can be thankful for it. We can be thankful for the moments we had. We can be thankful that, he gets to hear the gospel. He gets to be here in church. There's so many things we can be thankful for, even though we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through. The Apostle Paul says, give thanks to God the Father. Our ultimate thanks centers on the gospel, because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. That is our ultimate thanks. That is our ultimate. It doesn't matter. We could have the worst life in the world. And if we have eternal life, if we have salvation, if we know that Jesus Christ, if we put our faith and trust in that, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's nothing more to be thankful for. Because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, we are the light. We are called to be separate from sin. We are called to be the illumination to the world. We are called to be filled with the Spirit. We are called to wake up and walk wisely. Jesus Christ literally raised us from the dead. He said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. By grace we are saved. He sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us so that we're never alone or powerless in this journey. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Scripture. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you what you have showed us this morning, Lord. That we need to be Spirit-filled, that we need to be Spirit-led, that we need to be Spirit-controlled because of what your Son did on the cross of Calvary. You live within us, you change us, you sanctify us, you're constantly working on us, Lord, to mold us and make us more like you. And we just pray that each and every one of us are. And we thank you and we pray in your precious Son's name. Amen.